here this evening. Mr. Pullman's class will be watching. Mr. Hoffman's class is watching, is that right? I think they are, so just stay here just to make sure. And the two eighth grade classes will also stay. Everyone else, you all want to get to your class now? So I want to wish you all, if I don't see you next week, a Merry Christmas.
Blessed New Year. Don't forget to have your flag. You don't have time. Just take it slow and easy.
Why don't you guys all move forward? If you're staying, are you guys staying? Move forward. Move forward.
Oh my gosh, my band teacher, he's like really, really mean. I don't get it. What's this?
We need to
Hey, where are you guys going?
Okay, boys and girls.
Hey. Oh, sorry, I thought you were somebody else.
As soon as we're settled, we're going to have Mrs. King. She's going to come on up, and she is going to give the presentation, and I'm just going to let her introduce herself and do the whole thing.
What if I told you that 10 million people were converted into the Catholic faith in less than 8 years. How would that happen? It came through a catechism. God himself wrote an invitation to the Nahuatl Indians in the perfect language. It read like a book in color, and it told them the announcement of the one true God, the one that had been prophesied and foretold to come. And this one true God was going to come and be born of a virgin, and that from this birth, this would be a sacrifice to end all sacrifices. And that from this sacrifice, it would be true food for them to eat, and there would be life-giving waters that would flow from his heart, rooted in the divine love of this King and God that is being heralded, and that the bishop was the one they were to go to that would be the wise man to be able to explain and to tell them about how they could enter into this new civilization of love that God was going to establish at this particular time in history. This is the tilma worn by St. Juan Diego. This is the image of Our Lady of Guadalupe that is imprinted there. And within the image, everything means something. The use of the colors, the use of her body posture, the use of the Nahuatl glyphs, just like hieroglyphs to the Egyptians, was a story, a theology in color that taught them their catechism. Just by looking at a picture. This is where it began. This is the Nahui Olin. The Nahui Olin is the only four-petaled flower on the tilma. This glyph to the Nahuatl Indians is the symbol used to convey the word God, a being, the north, south, east, and west, the crossing of sticks, the new fire. See, they believe the only way fire would come, the sun would be raised, is if they offered these ritualistic sacrifices. And so to have an image like this here told them, and the calendar, because the eight-petaled jasmine flowers were also part of a calendar. The tilma is the Mayan calendar. And as you progress up the tilma with the cluster of flowers, it told time. And as they looked upon it, they knew that it was telling time and announcing the age of a new civilization that was going to come. And they knew that because of the sun behind this woman, that this announcement of the god was greater than their sun god. It told them also the Spaniards that were there, because of the use of the iconography in it, that this was also an announcement for them. An invitation of two civilizations merging together. Because she was standing on the moon, it was a declaration that the god being heralded is greater than the moon god. This is the second most powerful god that they offered the most sacrifices. Sometimes 80 to 100,000 hearts would be ripped out of the bodies of the Indians that they would conquer in the surrounding area to offer on their altars to these demonic gods that they believed they needed to give blood to so that the sun would continue rising and so that food would continue to grow in their fields. They knew that she wasn't declaring herself a god for a few reasons. Number one, because her eyes were looking downward. It was also because she was dancing in the image. And dancing was the form of worship and praise. As we go to Mass and we celebrate and we worship our God, they would do the same thing through music, singing, and through dancing. And so they knew that this woman was worshiping the very God being heralded. And they knew that this God, because the Nahui Olin was right on her belly, with the cincture at her waist worn high, indicated she was pregnant and that this God was in her womb. But the cincture being used was the one that they used to wear to convey virginity. So they knew that this woman was somehow pregnant with the one true God, but also a virgin. They knew because of the winged creature at her feet, this face of a human being, but the wings of an eagle, because of the symbolism of eagles being used in their culture, that this was the conveyor of truth from the gods to the earth. So this was a divine message being heralded, that she was riding in on the wings of an angel. But to the Spaniard people, this is a symbol of Saint Michael, the archangel. This is a declaration of the woman in Revelations. And so somehow God was communicating to both civilizations at once, in a language that both of them could understand. This new civilization was depicted in the glyph used for water, which is here. And it was stemmed and it was rooted in the mantle. And the mantle being this color blue with the stars on it, which is what conveyed to them that this is a heavenly, divine, life-giving water. This isn't any kind of water that's being given to them. And because it was joined with the hill glyph, which you see here, it was a compound word. The water and the hill meant civilization. And the fact that it's even an upside-down heart conveyed to them that this life-giving water would be somehow being poured out of this God's heart. This is us Catholics immediately should draw us to divine mercy, yes? Of the water and blood flowing from his pierced heart, which washed away the sins of the world. And this is the new civilization of love. And even the face within the glyph, you see there's an eye, there's like a little pig nose here and a mouth. And I'll invite you to come up and look at the life-size tilma that I brought to see it in more detail. This is the wise man glyph. The wise man glyph was used for shaman, for spiritual men who understood spiritual powers and spiritual gifts from the gods. And if they wanted information on this new true God being heralded to them, they were to go to the man who wore, and look at the top of the wise man's head. It's shaped as a bishop's mitre. See the shape? So they knew that this wise man was Bishop Zumarraga. All of this by looking at a picture. But even more amazing than that is Saint Juan Diego. Why didn't God go to the bishop? It would have made a lot more sense. To go to Saint Juan Diego, to go to just another Nahuatl Indian, why would God have Mary go to just an Indian? Surely, if she desired to be interceding, to bring the true faith and to have a church built, she should go to the bishop. But you see, God is so good that he comes and issues all of us a personal invitation. Bishop Zumarraga had been crying out for help from Mary to intercede and to help him in the converting of all of the Nahuatl Indians, because so much sin and so much corruption had entered into Cortez's men as he was trying to break down these demonic altars and end this really horrific culture of death. And it was hard to break people from their traditions, because we as people, we get comfortable in the way we're used to living our lives and the things of our own traditions and our own rituals. And so we see that the very peoples that are being called to be reunited and reconciled to the heart of the Father is who God chooses to send Mary to. But even more amazing than that is the fact that Juan Diego was a man that wore this tilma. Now see, tilmas were worn by every Nahuatl Indian. Every Nahuatl Indian wore this like covering over the body. In fact, your tilma would be indicative of what your class was, what your family and who your family was, where your rank in society is. It was an outward expression of who you were in this society. And so impressed upon his very fabric of his clothing, worn on his body to be assigned to all around him, that's where the invitation got put. God is so amazing to give us such a personal invitation such as this. And again, this was because of this culture of death and the demonic sacrifices that were being done there. The whole story began when Bishop Zumarraga had cried out for this intercession from heaven. In fact, he called out to Mary, and when he did, he even asked for a particular sign. And Juan Diego, he didn't know that. All he knew is he was one of the very first fruits of the converts, the conversions that had gone on from all of the Franciscans. They began their work. And he had such a love and special devotion to Our Lady that he would walk miles upon miles every Saturday to worship at Mass. And so as he was going to Mass one day, he heard this singing on top of Tepeyac Hill. And so he went up there to see what was going on. Now this is the middle of winter, and it was filled with flowers in the middle of winter and birds singing. And this is where Mary greeted him, and she said, "My littlest one, my little Juanita, my little Juanito." And she spoke to him in this beautiful language of endearment, like a mother would a child. And in fact, he spoke back to her. And she said, "I need you to go to the bishop and tell him that I want a church to be built here." So he did. He went to the bishop. But the bishop said, "I need to have a sign. I need you to tell Our Lady that I need to have a sign to prove to me that this is God's wish." And so he went to her and she gave him a sign. She filled his tilma with Castilian roses, the very sign that Zumarraga had asked for. Castilian roses grew in Spain, next to the chapel that he had visited to consecrate his entire endeavor in the New Americas too. And when he opened his tilma to let them fall to the floor, in an instant, like a flash, taking a picture, the old kind pictures, our young ones here might not remember that we actually had like these click and zoom, and it's not like when you have your iPhones and stuff. And so it was almost like that, like the old Polaroids that would impress it onto the page immediately and start printing it out. It literally impressed it in a moment. Some say like the shroud. At the moment of the resurrection, it pierced itself through the fabric of that cloth and captured this supernatural image of Mary. We know her name's Our Lady of Guadalupe because she had actually visited Juan Bernardino, that's St. Juan Diego's uncle, who was on his deathbed, and when she visited him and gave the name, I am Our Lady of Guadalupe, he was miraculously healed. So in an image where everything means something, we have to appreciate that God uses the exact language, the glyphs that they use to write and communicate, to share the truth and knowledge of who he was and that he desired union with them. The fact that the tilmas were worn on their body, even used in wedding ceremonies, they would tie their tilmas together to symbol union and communion. This now is the perfect invitation, saying, I desire to be united with you intimately in relationship, this marriage relationship. And we hear that in the Bible constantly as an analogy of how God seeks us out as the bridegroom does his bride. And now we see the same language being given to the Nahuatl Indians in the Tilma. What do we know about the Tilma? Well, we know that it's almost 500 years old and it's made out of agave cactus plant. And we know that that means it's organic. And then we know somehow, how does something organic not decompose when it's 500 years old? We know that many scientists have tried to duplicate it with the same fibers, and it's never lasted more than 20 years. Because if you understand organic matter, it rots, it breaks down. It doesn't still exist 500 years later. We know that the testing done on the colors in the tilma have proven to be not animal, plant, or mineral, yet the image appeared 200 years before any synthetic dyes were ever invented. So what is the pigments? We don't know. We know that when nitric acid was spilt on it in 1744, nitric acid eats through anything, steel even. It somehow didn't eat through plant. We know that it was used, the image of the tilma was used to protect the people of Mexico in 1743 from a horrific plague. And when then they asked for her intercession and they paraded the image in the streets, the plague ended. We know that when the image was used in the Battle of Lepanto, right there to the right-hand side, this was a replica of the image that was on its way. It was on its way to Europe. And the Battle of Lepanto is known for Our Lady of the Rosary, but what a lot of people don't know is that the image, the replica of Our Lady of Guadalupe was on board, and it was in the belly of the ship. And when they were being attacked by the radical Muslims, they brought the image on board, and they opened it up, and they gave full view of the image to the oncoming attack. And they begged her intercession and prayed the rosary, and something unprecedented in all history happened. They surrendered. Do we understand that? Do we understand what a huge miracle that is? First of all, what do we know about radical Islam? Do they surrender? They do not surrender. In fact, they believe dying in battle is the greatest victory they could ever have. Killing themselves or dying as a form of battle is their greatest achievement. So why would entire fleets and armies of radical Islamic, why would they surrender? And the even greater miracle was that aboard their ships, they had just taken a whole group of missionary priests and religious, and they were their cargo. And had there been a battle to the death, they all would have drowned. A miracle that we hardly ever hear about, and yet somehow Our Lady of Guadalupe is involved in it. We know that in the faith, to protect the faith, Christo Wars of 1920, Blessed Miguel Pro, his mantra was, long live Christ the King and Our Lady of Guadalupe. We hear all the time, long live Christ the King. And we forget, no, he said, long live Christ the King and Our Lady of Guadalupe. And he carried a banner. All the peoples of Mexico carried a banner of the tilma. And he kept an image of the tilma in his pocket, near his heart. This image has been used throughout history. Even the bombing of the church that held Our Lady of Guadalupe in 1921, it was such a hot blast, it melted steel. This was a crucifix on the altar. The marble was destroyed. The steel of the crucifix was bent, yet not even a scratch on the glass that encased the tilma, and not a single person in the church was hurt. In an image where everything means something, we have to ask ourselves, what are Marian apparitions for? And with the new discoveries in the tilma, do we think that those mean something? And if they do, why are people asking, what do they mean? Well, we know that she comes throughout history, Marian apparitions, to avert a crisis, some heresy in the church, some big catastrophe. We know when Our Lady of Fatima appeared, she came and she called us to fasting and prayer and conversion to the three little children of Fatima. Because why? Because World War II was coming and Hitler was coming into power. And we had Lenin and we had Stalin and we had some great evil with communism and we were on the brink of war. And she begged us to intercede. So we know this with Rwanda, with the Rwanda genocide of hundreds of thousands of people killed in less than 90 days, people slaughtered with machetes, that she appeared, Our Lady of Cabejo. And she said, something grave is going to happen. I need you to pray. I need you to fast. I need you to repent. We need conversions. It's kind of like saying, kids, like our mother, your mothers say, listen up, and gives us a shaking. Marian apparitions come to shake us and wake us up. They call us to arms with our faith and to expose some great evil, but always for healing as well. With Our Lady of Lourdes, not only did she give us truth about the Immaculate Conception, but she also showed Saint Bernadette the healing water of Lourdes, where millions of people have traveled to, and thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, have been healed of debilitating and chronic illnesses. She calls us to form and protect us, and of course, always to lead us to Christ. What you might not be aware of that is so significant to the story, because this is about really a bigger plan of God always giving us an invitation, and that we can trust him because he's got a plan for the redemption of the world. And it started way back when Mary and Jesus were walking on the earth. Here's the story of Our Lady of Guadalupe that you maybe never have heard before. You see, Our Lady of Guadalupe comes all the way back from an icon that was said to be carved out of wood by St. Joseph and written by St. Luke. I say written because icons are written. They are theology in color. They teach us something. They're not just pretty pieces of art. And so we see here Luke, guided by an angel, writing this icon using the Blessed Mother and Jesus as the models for this icon that he made. And that icon is this one right here. The icon, the Black Madonna, that does have a name. But the part people don't know is that this image, this icon, was given in the 5th century to Pope Gregory the Great. Pope Gregory the Great became the Pope because there was a horrific plague going on in Europe. Everybody was sick and dying. He did the only thing he knew what to do. He took the image of Our Lady and he had it put on a carrier, and they processed through the streets and they begged her intercession to bring an end to the plague. And not only did an end come to the plague, but they made him Pope. This same icon was then given to Bishop Leander in Spain. And the reason why is because we have the radical Moors and Muslims that had moved into that area of Spain, and they were beheading Christians and killing people in the streets. They were destroying icons, they were destroying Catholic churches, and they were trying to take over that country. He begged Our Lady to protect the remnant church there and then buried it in a safe place so it would not be destroyed. In the 13th century, she appeared to Gil Cordero, and she told him where the icon was, and he dug the icon up, which was capped in a chest, with explanations of what the image was, and asked for a church to be built there. That church was next to the Guadalupe River, and so they named the image Our Lady of Guadalupe. This same area was the area that Princess Fatima ended up marrying one of the remaining Catholics, purportedly to have been protected by the icon, and she converted to Catholicism. Mary, in fact, is the only woman mentioned in the Quran, spoken of a number of times. Even one of the chapters called the surahs is named after her. In the surah, it says, O Mary, verily hath God chosen thee and purified thee and chosen thee above the women of the worlds. The same surah affirms the virgin birth of Jesus, echoing her response to Gabriel, and it is the second largest pilgrimage that all of the Muslims go on in their life. They're required to go on a pilgrimage, and Our Lady of Fatima, this area, this region of Fatima is where they go. This is Queen Isabel. Queen Isabella lived in Spain and actually went to the Church of Our Lady of Guadalupe and consecrated her reign as queen. And if you remember your history lessons, she's also the one that funded Christopher Columbus's ventures to the Americas. And he, in honor of Our Lady of Guadalupe, named his boats the Santa Maria, the Pinta, and the Niña, which of course means little painted Saint Mary, after Our Lady of Guadalupe in Spain. Cortes also went on a pilgrimage to this same church, and Bishop Zumarraga did as well. It's interesting also that Bishop Zumarraga was a Franciscan's, and Franciscans are the one that developed the Immaculate Conception theology before it was declared at Lourdes. And that when Our Lady appeared, it was on the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. So we see all of this, Fatima, Our Lady of the Immaculate Conception, all of this is being tied together somehow in this image because Mary is once again declaring herself an intercessor for the church, a protectress of some kind. In an image where everything means something, what do these new discoveries mean? Well, some of you might not know that there's new discoveries. You might not be aware that it's a topographical map of Mexico. Do you see this right here? If you take the Nahuel and line all of those glyphs up with the waterways and the hills, it is a topographical map of Mexico, and all of the waterways and glyphs align perfectly with the regions on the map. You might not know that there's music in the image. Music, of course, we know scientifically that it affects us. It has healing properties. St. Hildegard of Bingen was just made a doctor of the church, and she wrote volumes upon volumes of the healing power of music, particular tonalities and vibrations of music, and actually wrote many pieces of music herself. And now we see that right in the image, there is a musical composition. Here's some of what it sounds like. So why is there music here? What does that mean? And then we have in her eyes, using high telescopic lenses, several ophthalmologists have discovered that just as the Sanson-Purkinje effect is in all of our eyes, it is also in Mary's eyes. Now, if you don't know what this is, it means when we look at something, the image we're looking at will appear in three different places in the cornea of our eye and is reflected into the back of our retina. Okay, and then our brain takes images from the two eyeballs and it puts it together to form one picture. Okay, that's the science behind it. But this is an image. And her eyes does this. How is that possible and why is it there? It was not necessary for the original 1531 apparition. yet it is there. Not only that, but using high-powered microscopes, we can see that there are people in her eyes, and not just any people. There are 14 figures. For one, there's an entire family, a woman with a child on her back, a husband, and several children around her. There's also Juan Diego himself, captured right there. Also the bishop and two of his servants that were in the room. In her image of her eye, it's as if she's saying, holding in her eyes, she's somehow intercessively holding the family, the domestic church in her, somehow in her eyes, but also the bishop, being the church itself, protectively in her gaze, or lovingly in her gaze. The constellations as they appeared in the morning sky of 1531 from the exact latitude and longitude of Tepeyac Hill, the constellations that appeared in the sky are on the tilma in their exact placement. Okay, just so you can understand how profound that is, you need advanced Kepler's mathematics, which was not discovered until the last century, and you need NASA software to put those figures into to understand the movements of the constellations, because they are mathematically that succinct and correct. But you would need both of those things to be able to check to see if this is true, which of course we did, which of course we did discover it is true. That the constellations as they appeared in the sky exactly line up with the exact latitude and longitude. So what do they mean? Well, Corona Borealis is at her crown. That's the crown constellation. That makes sense. She's queen of heaven and earth. It would make sense that God would put the crown constellation at her head. Okay, the next one. The Virgo constellation is over her heart. Well, of course, because she is the Immaculate Conception. She is the Virgin. Yes? So it makes sense that right over her immaculate virginal heart, the Virgo constellation would be. The Southern Cross is on her mantle, declaring that protective properties, again, that comes from Jesus. But also we see Hydra the serpent crawling up her belly, which is part of Revelation, saying, and he's waiting to devour the child. And a third of the stars were wiped away. And it talks about the serpent in scriptures of coming to devour the child and waiting at her belly. So that makes sense. But the Draco, the dragon constellation, look where it is. It's right poised underneath her eyes, as if, and if you look on the tilma itself, it's as if her gaze is gazing right into the eyes of the dragon. What is she telling us? Well, if we look to scripture, the dragon is the liar, the deceiver, the one that brings division and the one that brings schism. What is she telling us about the Scorpio? Well, we know from Revelations, Scorpio is the perverter of sexuality and the wounder, wounding us right in the place of what it means to be made male and female. And Hydra the serpent is the one that brings death and even spiritual death. And actually, Father Miguel Guadalupe, who wrote the Seven Veils of Our Lady of Guadalupe, called it a demonic trinity because these three demonic constellations form an inverted inverted triangle over her. So let's look at what this could mean. Are we in a place of crisis? Are we experiencing any crisis right now that we would need something laying hidden and waiting for the age of the technology that we would discover it, just waiting for us to find it, so once again we could be getting a personal invitation? Dr. Peter Kreeft says we are on the cusp of another Guadalupan miracle, and I believe it's true. Many theologians are saying that. We are in a time of crisis of faith. We do need to be able to be hearing the call back to arms of using all of the sacramentals, because we have failed to realize the power of our very sensual and our very tactile faith. And we do need healing. Oh, we need so much healing. Pope Benedict talked about how if you look at Jesus coming, the power of redemption at the very core of it, that's what it is. It's healing us back to the Father. And so many of us need to be healed back to the Father. And we need to be led to Christ. We need to be using the battle, the weapons, because a lot of us are like the movie The Truman Show. If you haven't seen The Truman Show, it's about this guy who's put, he's adopted as a child, and he's put in to this big dome. And he's given a fake reality. There's hidden cameras everywhere. Everybody is in on it. They're all actors. His mother, his father, since he was a tiny baby till a grown-up. His whole reality is a perception of what he's been told is the truth. And with television in the modern age, that's what we're all doing, folks. We're walking through our day and we're just going along with what everybody else is doing, what everybody else is wearing, the same kind of routine every day, and we've lost sight of some really crucial information. And our reality becomes what we're being told that it is. Fear is even put into us by the evil one. He walks around prowling about the world seeking the ruin of souls, and people say the devil's not real. Come on. That's just something you see in movies. He's hiding in plain sight. He's such a clever devil. It's kind of like you say, you can't believe it if it's on TV. It's just TV. And so he hides in plain sight from us, and we fail to realize, as Pope John Paul didn't fail to realize, that the struggle parallels the apocalyptic combat described in Revelation. Death battles against life. A culture of death seeks to impose itself on our desire to live and live to the fullest. Vast sectors of society are confused about what's right and what's wrong and are at the mercy of those with the powers to create opinions and impose it on others. In our own century, as in no other time in history, the culture of death has assumed a social and institutional form of legality to justify the most horrible crimes against humanity, genocide, final solutions, ethnic cleansing, and the massive taking of lives of human beings even before they're born, or before they even reach the natural point of death. The dragon, the ruler of this world, and the father of lies, and he quotes John 12:31 and John 8:44, relentlessly tries to eradicate from human hearts the sense of gratitude and respect for the original, extraordinary, and fundamental gift of God, human life itself. Today, that struggle has become increasingly direct. We are dealing with a crisis of faith. Perhaps she's looking into the eyes of the dragon because she's trying to share with us that we're no longer becoming an image of the family of God. We're no longer being icons of the Trinity, where we're supposed to be showing in our family life with a father and a mother and our children that we are a gift of one another to each other, a gift of self. I give myself to you, a full gift, a fruitful gift, a faithful gift, a total gift of everything that I am, and it's faithful. I will never leave. Because this is where we're supposed to know who God is, by our fathers. Our fathers are supposed to teach us who God the Father is, that he can be trusted, that he'll protect us, that he'll never abandon us. Yet because of the sin that's entering into the world, so many of us are being abandoned by our fathers, being rejected by our fathers, not protected by our fathers. And she's coming to say, I want to help set this straight. God is giving you a personal invitation so that you will know who he is amidst the lies. And the scorpion is wounding us right in our sexuality. Actually, this is Tenochtitlan. This is the statue of the god on the very hill that Our Lady appeared on, Tepeyac Hill. And this statue right here had two flaccid breasts because she did not give life, and two serpent's heads because the story that the Nahuatl was told was this mother was killed by her own children, her head was cut off, and two serpent's heads grew from its place. And on this hill, they sacrificed children to this god. And they tortured them first because the more they suffered before they died, the greater the sacrifice. I believe that we've been dealing with this demonic trinity that's being heralded. It was just by different names in different cultures. Isis, Osiris, and Horus. This same demonic trinity of some perverted form of family life. And she's saying, look, love is a free gift. It's open. It's open to life. It's like Mary saying, I am a handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me. Not, no, I will not. I am an object for use. I will do what I want to do. I will have a child the way I want to have it and not be an icon of the Trinity. And so we have human sacrifice literally going on today, just like they had it going on. Human sacrifices every day going on all around the world. Are we in need of another miracle? Yes, I believe we are. In an image where everything means something, do you think this means something? Yes, I believe it does. And here's the good news. The most beautiful aspect of this Guadalupan miracle is this: it's about this healing of the hardening of our hearts to expose the lies that are going on, to help us understand where we've come into agreement with the lies so we can renounce them. In the name of Jesus, I renounce these lies. Where we can bless our children by our authority as mothers and fathers, because did you know, as mothers and fathers, because the blood that runs in your veins runs in your children's veins, you have a special power over your children, a real spiritual power to bless your children or to curse your children. And there's a real spiritual effect. I cannot bless your children. I can ask God to bless them, but you can bless your children. Husbands and wives, you can bless one another. Because of the covenantal bond between them, you could even place your hand on your spouse's heart and say, in the name of Jesus, I desire a full blessing by virtue of our covenant in this sacramental marriage, for it to flow from me, the love of the Holy Spirit, in and out and onto this person. If there's anything operating on him, anything demonic, if you've got a spouse dealing with addiction, if you have a spouse dealing with pornography, if you have a spouse that's dealing with adultery, if you have fathers or mothers dealing with these kinds of issues, because the blood runs in your veins, runs in theirs, you have spiritual power there. Children, you can do the same for your mothers and fathers. See, because the devil is a great legalist. God is not, but the devil is. And see, blood is a binding agent. God made it so. Circumcision in the Old Testament was the way that the covenant and blessing of God to his people was made bare through the shedding of blood in this act. The same thing in the New Testament. When the two come in the one flesh union, blood is supposed to be shed in that act, because this is a sacramental, covenantal relationship, and this is the binding agent that is going to unite a spiritual power. And that's why you see so much demonic sacrifice involving blood, because he's the counterfeit. And it's the only way that he has any power or ability to affect any one of us or anything. And even then, it's minimal. We have so much power in the name of Jesus Christ and in the sacraments, in the sacramentals, in the holy water, in the laying on of hands and saying in Jesus' name, by having an image of the crucifix, by wearing a scapular, by wearing a holy blessed medal. All of these things are powerful. We used to have holy water at the doors of our houses. So when we came home at the end of the day, we would dip our fingers in it and bless ourselves. And as if a cleansing, as we walked in that door, we left any attachment of anything spiritual that we did not desire to bring home with us was left at the door. And we've fallen out of all of these ancient, outdated traditions. Why? They're powerful. They are so powerful. I wear my scapular. You know why? Because I believe that I'm made of rubber and he's made of glue. And then anything he tries to send my way, boing, it bounces off of me and it goes to him. That's my spiritual armor, front and back. I was at a speaking engagement once, and I had a discernment of the Holy Spirit that there was a witch in the room. You're going to laugh. I know, it sounds crazy. I would have thought this was crazy 10 years ago, too. There's a witch in the room trying to put a hex on me or something. I just got that discernment. Lo and behold, when I had all my prayer cards of all the kids I would have write stuff, there's a woman that said, I'm a witch, and I put a curse on you. I thought, of course, that's so weird. I had that discernment while I was up there. But I didn't worry about it because I had my spiritual armor on, and I really truly believe that God desires to protect us. How many of you say that in Jesus' name, I claim this ground for Christ? In your room, take holy water, blessed holy salt, sprinkle around your house, wear a religious medal of something that's been blessed, the miraculous medal. Even the name Our Lady, when we talk about Hail Mary, full of grace. I was just told by a good friend of mine that if you look in the Greek Bible translation, that the word grace is a verb and not a noun. Our Lady full of grace, it'd be like Our Lady full of jumping. She's not Our Lady full of grace as if it's a noun, as something she has. It's something she's giving out. It's something that's moving. Our Lady full of grace means God's got a bunch of spoons in heaven, and he's delivering this medicine and these graces. And he said, look, Mom, look what I'm doing. Can you do this for me? Sure, honey. And she's doing this. She's dispensing it. She's pouring out these graces, and she's calling all of us into her army to help her to do the same thing, saying, look, children, look what I'm doing. Can you do this? And she's inviting each and every one of you, and that's the secret. That's the secret of Mary that St. Louis de Montfort talks about. As in the natural life, a child must have a father and mother, so in the supernatural life of grace, a true child of the church must have God for his father and mother, for his mother. If he prides himself on having God for his father, but not give Mary the tender affection of a true child, he's an imposter and his father is the devil. Now that's strong terminology. But what he was trying to say is that Mary is somehow really helping us. It's not just something she has for herself, it's something she's distributing to all of us. And one of the first things that this tilma is doing for us is it's helping us to see the beautiful sacramentality of the body. The sacramentality of the body is better understood by the body in fact, and only the body is capable of making visible what is invisible, the spiritual and divine. The first thing I believe the constellations are telling us is that we need to wake up to a spiritual reality. The sacraments we get here on Sunday aren't just bread and wine. There is a powerful, spiritual, supernatural, efficacious grace that our soul needs to live. And if we don't have it, our souls will get sick. And we've forgotten that. Not all of us, but many of us. Raise your hand if you believe we're spiritual beings. And anybody that's ever taken my class will know the answer to this question. Raise your hands if you think we're spiritual beings. No, we are not spiritual beings. Angels are spiritual beings. We are embodied spirits. So it's a play on words there. We're spiritual in the sense that we understand spiritual realities. But we're embodied spirits. God gave us this flesh, and we have a sensual faith. We have statues to remind us of the beautiful holy things where we should be sending our spirit and our mind and our prayers to. We have the washing of baptismal waters. We have the smell of the incense symbolizing our prayers going up to heaven. We have the eating and the drinking of the body and blood of Christ. We have the words from a priest saying, I absolve you from your sins. For the eighth graders that need to go, you're free to go now. And those of you who are staying for the talk, I'll continue. So if you need to go, just remember to genuflect on your way out. If you have time to stay, you're welcome to stay. Just to do it quietly. Okay. She has to leave early. So this body is part of it. And I believe that the reason why she's showing us the constellation is it's kind of a declaration of look it. There's stuff going on here all around us spiritually that we don't have the spiritual eyes to see. If we had the spiritual eyes to see what was going on, it would be like what St. Padre Pio said, that there's so many demons prowling about the world, they're clouding out the light of the sun, they are so many. Now that's not meant to scare us, that's meant to wake us up. We don't need to be afraid because we have everything we need to win this battle, but we do need to be aware of it. We do need to tell others about it, and we do need to ask for her intercession so that we can start seeing the bigger picture of how to be an icon. Do you see the baby here? Eyes. There's the baby. And that's what our lives are supposed to look like. They're supposed to be visible signs. When you look at me, I want you to see something other than just Christina King. I want you to see somehow Jesus Christ coming back at you. Some love, acceptance. Like, I see you. I'm glad I see you. Something where you're experiencing some of the Holy Spirit and not having just an encounter with me. I'm hoping that you're seeing that I'm like so real, and I so get the pains of life, and I so get the difficulties and the burdens. And a lot of the young kids that are still here now have not had that, but some of them have. If they had my childhood, they have. And we don't know, because we go through life with our masks on. Hi, how are you? Good. How are you? Oh, fine. Well, that's good. Yeah, okay, well, nice to see you. Yeah, you too. Bye. Bye. I hate that. What is that? That's like, how are you? Well, I was really sick last week, you know, terrible sinus infection. You know, like oh, what are you doing? Like, if I did that, it'd be like, hey, you broke the rules, man. Like, social faux pas. Like, don't you understand social mores? I didn't really want to know how you were doing. I was just doing the greeting we're supposed to do, you know, the dance. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to be tabernacles. We're called to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ going out into a world. We're called to run out into the darkness and to bring in Christ's lost bride. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what Our Lady is doing. Is she's being a light, and she's calling her children of light. I call the shroud the icon of the new Adam, and I call the tilma the icon of the new Eve, because both of them are supernatural, mystical images. They are theology in color. The shroud is revealing the bridegroom. Even the shroud is said to have been the tablecloth of Jesus Christ at the Last Supper. How much more can you say a Eucharistic image is that? And then you have the tilma. The tilma is worn on the body and used in marriage ceremonies. It's as if God is saying, I want to marry you. And isn't that what the wedding banquet is? It is a wedding banquet of union and communion with God in heaven. And that's what both of them are saying. Because many of us, we have this shame, or this desire to hide, or that we're not good enough to be a part of the wedding banquet or be called to be united to anything. But God believes that we are, because look at all of these places that he sent his mother to us. He sent her to Lourdes. He sent her to Akita, Japan. He sent her even to Green Bay, Wisconsin. Our Lady of Good Help in Champion, in the Green Bay Diocese, came and she said, catechize my children. And during the Peshtigo fires, through her intercession, all those that fled to her protection of that land, the fire burned hundreds of acres and people died. There was no getting away from the fire. There wasn't fire trucks like there is now. And anyone and everyone that fled to the shrine and begged for Our Lady's protection, it burnt up to the grounds, right up to the property line, and stopped. Like, we have modern day miracles that blow my mind that aren't on the news and no one's talking about, and we keep going through, you know, Walmart and buying our stuff, and we know right where to go, because it doesn't matter that it's at a different location, because I know that this is where the feminine hygiene stuff is, and the milk's in the back over there. Electronics is about straight back that way. If I need some stuff for my car, it's going to be in the backside. Right? Am I right? Like, this is where it is, because that becomes our life. We need this going on to say, everything means something. And I'm telling you, I'm calling you, I'm inviting you. Part of this is Marian consecration. She is forming an army. And if you grew up in the church where they taught us that we were the church militant, yes, raise your hand if you were raised being told you are the church militant. We need to go back to that. We are the church militant, like a military army. That's what we need to be. That's how we need to see the world today. And the church suffering, that's the poor souls in purgatory. And they are a powerful weapon for us. They can pray, even when you're sleeping, they can be praying. You can forget, they're still praying. Even when they're out of purgatory and in heaven, oh my gosh, they're praying even more in thanksgiving for all the prayers that you offered for them. Ask them to help you in this. And of course, the church triumphant, who she is the general of in heaven, and who she's inviting us to be a part of it. And I've been telling people, I believe even the day that you consecrate yourself on reveals where you've been called to fight in this battle. See, because when you do a consecration to Mary, you choose a feast day of Our Lady, and each of the feast days reveals something about where God is calling you in your life to be a warrior, like the Army, the Air Force, the Navy, Marines. Like, she's got all that, even special forces. So if you consecrated yourself on the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, that's a pretty big one. That's the person, you're called to be recruiters. You're called to perpetuate and to get other people on the new ark, who Mary is, the new ark. You get on board, everybody. Everybody on the ship, right here. Christ is coming, get on, quick. That's this consecration, this invitation. Our Lady of Fatima, that's families, protecting of families, the souls in purgatory. Our Lady of Guadalupe is spiritual battle, healing, deliverance. That's what this is. Everything means something. It's interesting how we so easily reject that. Oh, everything doesn't mean it. You can't see. Well, God does. God says everything means something. Why are we supposed to say it doesn't? Did you realize I don't know one theologian other than Monsignor Eduardo Chavez, who is a leading Guadalupan scholar. He's the only other person I know of in the hundreds of books that I've read on this and all of the research I've done for the last 6 years that is saying, I think all of this means something. This isn't just another cool part of the 1531 story. This image is alive. Something is happening right now. And we need to stop saying, oh, that's so cool, I didn't know that was there. We need to say, this means something, and what does it mean? Happy indeed, sublimely happy is the person to whom the Holy Spirit reveals the secret of Mary, thus imparting to him true knowledge of her. Happy the person to whom the Holy Spirit opens this enclosed garden for him to enter, and to whom the Holy Spirit gives access to the sealed fountain where he can draw water and drink deep draughts of the living waters of grace. That's St. Louis de Montfort in The Secret of Mary and the first writer of Consecrating Ourselves. The Matrix is another movie about an altered reality where the alien race has taken over and used human beings as batteries. They're living in these pods, these cells, these fabricated wombs, and into their brains to keep them alive, because they say human beings generate a lot of energy. They would put into their brains this almost like an internet plug to plug them into what was called the Matrix, and the Matrix is this false reality, this fake world. And there's a scene where some of the people that have woken up and this is Neo, and he's being offered a choice. Because if he chooses the red pill, he's going to wake up and realize he's in this altered reality. He's going to wake up naked and alone in this fabricated womb. And he's going to experience the pain and the difficulty of living in his body and realizing what's happening. And the world is not the same place that it was in his altered reality. But if he takes the blue pill, and there you see he doesn't have his hand up, he can stay living there. He can stay living in that matrix. And he chooses the red pill. He chooses to wake up. And this is the invitation we're all getting. We're being asked. We're being invited to realize that this is an icon, and that just as it was in 1531, it's a powerful image, and that icons are spiritual doorways, and emanating just by being in its presence is a supernatural grace flowing out of this image. That's not me saying that. That's Catholic Church teaching. Catholic Church teaching says that icons are spiritual doorways. You had to have an imprimatur to write an icon because it had to be free from any doctrinal error. Because that's how powerful it is. So powerful, you can't have the devil with eyes looking forward in any icon, because this is a gateway, a doorway, not a window. I hate it when people call icons spiritual windows. Windows are something you look at. Birds fly into windows. You can't go in and out of a window. This is a spiritual doorway. we can go into this, move in mystically, and something is moving out of it. And just by being in its presence, just like the Divine Mercy image, we are receiving grace. We're getting a benefit just by being in front of it. All you have to do is this. I am receiving something just by being here. A supernatural grace of receptivity. Mary is like a plow to the earth, and she opens us to receive the seed, the word made flesh. She helps for the Holy Spirit to deeply imbue and penetrate each and every one of us more deeply than we could just by asking and inviting him. When we stand mystically in between that moment when the Holy Spirit was coming to her and imbuing her with the word, when we stand in that place right as she is being joined, that's consecration. And we are being mystically penetrated with that same divine life. That's what consecration is. So that the operational gifts of the Holy Spirit can be magnified. If you want a double and a triple portion, you have to be consecrated to Our Lady, because she will protect you. She will help you to answer the call. She will bring you healing, a deeper conversion. She will make you a warrior, a militant army. She will call you to do great things that you could never do on your own. Why? Because that's what God has done. To be on another cusp of a Guadalupe miracle, we have to be open to receive, because she is the font. It's like she's the bubbler, she's the water fountain, and the water is Jesus Christ that flows out of that. So each and every one of us have to ask if we want to consecrate ourselves. There is a St. Maximilian prayer that is a simple consecration that you can do. If you don't do Father Michael Gately's 33 Days to Morning Glory, simple, easy, I did it, it was wonderful. Or St. Louis de Montfort has one. You can just Google St. Maximilian Kolbe, consecration to Mary. You can just say this prayer right here. O Immaculate Queen of Heaven and Earth, refuge of sinners and our most loving Mother, God has willed to entrust the entire order of mercy to you. I, Christina, a repentant sinner, cast myself at your feet, humbly imploring you to take me with all that I am and have wholly to yourself as your possession and property. Please make of me and all of my powers of my soul and body, of my whole life, death, and eternity, whatever most pleases you. If it pleases you that all that I am and have without reserve wholly to accomplish what was said to you, she will crush your head, and you alone have destroyed all heresies in the whole world. Let me be a fit instrument in your immaculate and merciful hands for introducing and increasing your glory to the maximum in all of the many strayed and inherent souls, and thus help extend as far as possible the blessed kingdom of the most sacred heart of Jesus. For whatever you enter, you obtain the grace of conversion and growth in holiness. Since it is through your hands that all grace has come to us, through the most sacred heart of Jesus, allow me to praise you, O Sacred Virgin. Give me strength against your enemies. Amen. That's how easy it is to consecrate yourself to Mary. And when you do, I believe you can, with expectant faith, imagine powerful things happening. And use this image in your home as a sacramental, the way we do oil and water and holy salt. And wear the miraculous medal with the prayer, O Mary, received without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. Which, of course, the apparition talked about all the graces being poured out. She is Our Lady, full of grace, not as a noun, but as a verb. She's dispensing, she's distributing, she is standing in that place and helping her son to give out and pour out these graces. Consecrate our families. Our whole family line. This is the invitation. This is the invitation of Our Lady of Guadalupe. And so I'm going to end with a simple prayer for all of us. A prayer to the Holy Spirit. And it was written by Cardinal Mercier. So I want you to just close your eyes and invite the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will help us to open and to receive all that she desires to give us. Oh, Holy Spirit, beloved of my soul, I adore you. Enlighten me, guide me, strengthen me, console me. Tell me what I must do. Give me your orders. I promise to submit myself to all that you desire of me, and to accept all that you permit to happen to me. Let me only know your will. Amen. Thank you. Now for the students, did you have any quick questions on anything? See if you can come up and take a look before you head out. Just wander over and then head out, and then I'll take any questions you might have. Do any of you kids have any questions? Because I know you have to go, so I'm going to let you ask first. So just come up, and you can even touch her if you want to touch the image. She has been blessed. Yep, that's Mary.
Okay.
Yep. And she's been touched to one of the missionary images, so it's a second class relic.
Hey, didn't carbon dating show that the Shroud of Turin was actually younger than when?
No, before? That was actually dispelled because they did another one, because they took the piece of the damaged part of the cloth that was through. There was a fire that was set, and then there was a part of the shroud that was repaired, and that's the part they took to test it instead of the original part of the shroud, and that's only something that's come to light more recently.
Because I read up and it said something about the Shroud of Turin being like 100 or something, or
that's because they looked at a piece of the shroud that was repaired after the fire of 1533, so that's why. Yeah. Yeah, 1921.
Jesus went backwards for his mother.
Yeah.
It burned a little bit, but it's time to heal itself.
Yeah. Yeah, it is. Yes, thank you. Christina, so nice to meet you.
I had a question when you said, you know, about the constellations.
Yes.
One is for the, you know, the battle with the Scorpio, and she's looking at that. What is going on with that?
Okay. So the question you're saying she's looking into the demonic constellation. The dragon is poised right under her eyes, and she's looking. It's if we look at where the constellation is. Her gaze is down as if she's looking
right
into the dragon. And we know throughout Scripture that she is at war with the dragon
right. And
that she wins. But it's as if that Scripture is really coming alive. And Father Anthony Gramlich, who is he's a president of the Shrine of the Divine Mercy, the National Shrine of Divine Mercy, he actually talks on this too. And he and I sat down and he bought the same software and discovered that there's three stars missing on the serpent, the hydra, the serpent's tail.
Okay.
And I asked him, I said, oh my gosh. And he said, and that's actually part of where it says in a third of the stars were wiped away. And there's actually three on the edge of the tail missing. And I asked him, which stars are they? And he's like, oh, the, and he said, no, I mean, tell me the constellation part. And he said, oh, it's the Little Bear constellation.
And those disappeared.
That's the three. The Little Bear constellation is the last three stars. And interestingly enough, because remember this is a calendar, I said, the Little Bear constellation, at that time, Pope Benedict, his coat of arms has the little bear on it. And it's an old Russian tale. And actually, Pope John Paul, his coat of arms is on here, and so is Pope Paul VI's. And so I had said, well, if this is a calendar, and they also are in a succession. Mm-hmm. So right above Pope John Paul is Pope Benedict, and the little bear constellation is right over that glyph. And so I said, well, if that's correct, since half the glyph is missing, and it is a calendar, with the top of the calendar ending here, and we know from Mayan calendar, that's December of 2012, right? I said, then that would mean that Pope Benedict will somehow prematurely stop being Pope, and that it would be right around December 2012. And within a week of that date, he resigned. So how would I know that? I'm not predicting. I'm telling you the Tilma said it. So we see here, this is the only glyph that has a fleur-de-lis on the forehead. Pope Paul VI was the one that wrote Humanae Vitae, and he's the pope with the fleur-de-lis. He was called the Pope of Flowers. The hieroglyph, right here. These are the wise men glyph. And I'm not saying it's a pope. 1531 said it was a pope because the pope is a bishop, the Bishop of Rome, yes? And so this is the wise men glyph with the bishop's mitre hat, and the theologians are the ones that declared that image Bishop Zumarago, or a bishop, a face of a bishop. So it is not a leap for me to say, then this could be a face of a bishop or a pope. And if we look at a calendar and the succession going up, we can see here, this truly is Pope John Paul, because look at where the mouth is. If somebody could hit the setting 2 on there, it lightens the room up.
Yeah, I see it now.
Because, and look at, this is divine mercy flowing out, because actually the shroud overlaps on this. This was on EWTN, that the divine mercy image and the shroud align. And actually, if you look at the seven veils of Guadalupe, mm-hmm. this icon with the parameters mm-hmm. also aligns with the shroud. And when you overlap them, you see the torso of Jesus Christ with this would be his two legs and the pubic area. This is the stomach mm-hmm. region, the belly button, the hip going up to the arm, with his heart and the blood and water flowing. And actually, the studiers of this have said that this is a blood red color pigment, and that it runs down and pools in an unnatural way, and they don't understand why it pools in the way a liquid would. And I'm thinking, because maybe it is because this is
because
because here you see Pope John Paul gave us divine mercy. It was actually disproved. It was thrown out.
Okay.
He relaunched an investigation. And then he declared it true, and he gave us all the beauty of divine mercy. And if you look at the mouth, here's mm-hmm. this is the nose, the eyes. Yep. Look at right from the corner of the mouth is where it begins, as if he's speaking divine mercy to the world.
Yeah.
And here is the fleur-de-lis. Now notice, he does not have a fleur-de-lis. This is the only fleur-de-lis.
Is this a baby right here? Or is that Paul?
So I don't subjectively go, oh, this looks like this, or this looks like that.
This does look like this.
I always go from what the original 1531, what the established theologians have already decided what something is, and then I pose the question, if everything meant something then, what do those somethings mean now? And I'm issuing an invitation to the entire church with me. Come with me. Let's ask the theologians to look at this again and tell us what this means.
So why did John Paul quit?
He didn't. No, Pope Benedict. It doesn't. It just says that if you notice, it's half of one. It's not a full face. It's half of the cheek is missing. So I was thinking that, I'm just speculating, that would be like not a full reign of some sort, a cut short. And because we know that these are the reeds, this is the end of the 13th reed, and the calendar revolves, and so the end of the calendar was here. In 1531, they knew that they were coming to an end of an age. They already knew that. They knew this was the end of their calendar before it would recycle, and they thought something bad was going to happen. But in fact, something good was happening. A new era was being issued, yes? So all I'm saying is, if this is a calendar then, and we have what clearly looks like bishops that have symbols within the images that align with their coat of arms as popes, then it's interesting to me that we have and right at the end of that time, and that he did resign within a week of that date. I mean, and somebody said to me he could have resigned before that, but it might have been announced a week later. So it might have really, truly. And then we have three more glyphs of popes then on her arms.
So glyphs is just like part of the mantle here? Or?
So the glyphs are inside only on the robe. The mantle is, this is separate. And the glyphs, and by the way, I have a good friend who's seen, had access to the back, well, I wouldn't say good friend, an acquaintance that I've spent a week at a retreat with discussing, Father Tim Odenhoven, who had unprecedented access to the tilma and has created some of the closest reproduction of the image that Monsignor Eduardo is disseminating. And he said, when you look at the back of the image, that it's as if the flower, the juices of everything just seeped through and penetrated. It's not an image on the other side. It's just pools of beautiful color, as if a liquid had come through. So when you hear people say, oh, it hovers above, that's not true. It's not 98.6 degrees. Some of these things people have said are not true, but it still is a very powerful and miraculous image. And I believe she's calling all of us to have one in our homes, in our churches, because she's been declared by God an intercessor, a protector, a healer. She's on a mission, and she's calling us. And I say we need to look at the proof of all that has happened through her and how it's linked to Mary when she walked on this earth, and it must be significant. She took Mexico through all of that, protecting the remnant church, healing the church. Yes, and I believe she's, I think that we're, I believe, my prediction is, we are going to see people of all denominations consecrating themselves to Mary. Because they're going to want a double and triple portion of the Holy Spirit, and they're going to get it through the story of Our Lady. They're going to get that this is supernatural and divine. We're going to see New Agers and atheists consecrating themselves to Mary. Yes, because they're going to want that spiritual gift. They're going to want that, and that it's just going to...
A lot of people think that's just, you know, an image. And
yes, they think it's just a picture, or it's the Mexican version of Mary, and it's so much more. And that's why she's been declared by multiple popes as the protectress of the Americas. Did you have a question?
No.
Oh.
I was born on a feast day.
Oh.
Friday is my birthday.
Friday is your birthday. Happy birthday. Happy birthday.
I was born on the feast of Our Lady. And I happen to be.
That's born. Significant.
Native American as well.
Oh, my goodness. Beautiful. Beautiful. There's so much more that I haven't even been able to even talk about in an hour. But I invite you, if you feel any calling at all, to look into this, because there's so much that I didn't even get to talk about that is, it's just, I mean, I haven't even talked about iconography, the lens of iconography. If we use the rules of iconography, then she's got a whole bunch of stuff to say through that language of icons that nobody's written a book on yet or talked about. Why? When every Byzantine and Marianite iconographer I've talked to says she meets all the criteria for a true icon. So, thanks again for everybody coming. And if you want, I got some copies of my book, and I've got images of Our Lady, and the proceeds of the images go to the healing ministry that we're building at St. Mary's. Okay, God bless, and happy Advent. The prayer is on that handout back there, the consecration of families out there. It's
said,
on there.
When you said your spouse can pray
yes,
on you,
yes.
That you-